So when we were putting this class together and I was taking a look at the larger confession, I just was aware again, reminded again of how vibrant that confession actually is. So I did a printout for you, mostly so that you could have a copy of these two catechism questions in your hand. If you have a copy of the Westminster, they're just saturated with scripture proofs. Like almost every phrase, in some cases every word, has several scriptural references, to, like, why are we saying humbling sinners? Why are we saying, drive them out of themselves, and these are all coming from scriptural passages, so I just commend that to you. But our lead verse this morning, what I want to open with, and again, this is off of last week's, we're going to look at the Word, we're going to look at the sacraments, and then we're going to look at prayer. And these are three things that we can be involved in, actively involved in, and then experience the blessings of Christ. He makes himself known to us through the Word. He makes himself known to us through the sacraments, and he makes himself known to us through time in prayer. And so those are the things that we're going to look at. So today is the Word, and particularly the Word read. And next week it'll be the Word preached. And then Lloyd has the lead on the sacraments, and then we'll share the time in prayer. So our lead verse today is 2 Timothy chapter 3. I wrote 15 to 17, but as I was just looking at it right now, I think it's better to start at 14. And so if somebody has 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would read verses 14 to 17 out loud, that would be wonderful. Amen. Let's close in prayer. I mean, what do you do? You're teaching a Sunday school class and there's a verse like that. And it's like, why spend time in the Word? And we look at a verse like that. And really, the rest of this class is just trying to unpack that verse. That verse explains to us why we ought to spend time in the Word. And more so, it explains to us what the last week's Westminster, the larger catechism question, shared with us about how these outward and ordinary means reveal Christ to us. And here, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, that the sacred writings, the Word read, is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then the benefits. And again, the benefits are realized, but I loved the focus that Lloyd was sharing with us last week. That's not the goal. The goal isn't the benefits. The target is Christ. And the benefits flow from that relationship. And so again, we just want to be recognizing that as well. So there are benefits. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Lastly, the sum of that is that we're complete and equipped for every good word. But the goal is wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so to that end, I wanted to look a little bit more about how the Word can be made effectual to salvation, which is what this passage just said. So here's the larger catechism. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, which is what we'll talk about today, but especially the preaching next week, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves. It's amazing that the Westminster, we call them the divines, the Westminster pastors, that all the way back then, they were aware of how enthralled we are with ourselves. The scriptures drive us out of ourselves and drawing them into Christ, of conforming them to his image, subduing them to his will, and strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Again, that's just a packed catechism statement right there. It's so rich. It's beautiful. And you see the functions of the scriptures in our life. Sometimes they enlighten us, sometimes convict us, sometimes humble us. The whole driving us out of ourselves, drawing us into Christ, that's that recognition. I mentioned it in the sermon, if you've already heard me, of not just removing something, but replacing something. We're being driven out of ourselves, and that's being replaced by being drawn into Christ. And on it goes. I mean, I can read this as many times as it's just fun. It's fun for me to read this and to be reminded again of all of the things that the Word does in our lives. So why? Why should we spend time in the Word? Well, I wanted to just look at a couple passages here. One is Psalm 119, verse 11. And then secondly is Acts chapter 20, verse 32. So if somebody is looking to Psalm 119, 11, and, you know, this is another one of those. When you're in a passage like Psalm 119 and you're wondering, you know, and you're talking about the Word, you know, where do you start in that? That whole chapter is focused on the beauty of the Word of God. If it's an acrostic, if you've got, you probably already know this, but I just think it's an amazing thing in terms of poetry. But if your Bible breaks it up, these are the Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Cheva. That's all Hebrew letters, characters, or radicals. And every line, every verse in that section begins with that letter. So like the letter Aleph, or what we would maybe call A. It's just extraordinary that the poet, the psalmist, did this for us. But Psalm 119, verse 11, if somebody would read that. That is amazing. So why spend time in the Word? It prevents us, when we store up God's Word in our heart, it displaces our sinful and selfish tendencies. So I asked you to read verse 11. My eyes immediately went to verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 9. You know, how can I keep a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. This idea of delighting in the law, of really being enthralled by the word, every time I read something like this, it's honestly just convicting to me. I am professionally religious. This is what I do, right? And there are times in which I'll read in the Psalms and I keep saying, I wish I would love the word like this. I just, you know, silver and gold have I none, right? And recognizing how precious the word is. And I mean, there are times in which I'm reminded of that. There are times in which I am really looking forward to spending time in the word day after day. But if you look at my life and you can look into my heart and see my thoughts, there's also a lot of times in which I'm really excited about a whole lot of other things. And I didn't follow NCAA basketball, although I did my first ever bracket this year. Thought I would humor somebody by subjecting myself to such a thing as brackets. I didn't win. Lloyd won. He creamed us all, unless you ask Kristen, and she said it was pretty close. She came in second. But anyway, when you watch people, I used to really root for a football team. I won't mention them. And somewhere along my life, I recognized that I literally would have better days afterwards if they won and worse days if they lost. And at some point I was like, I don't play for this team. I don't own any stock in this team. Why am I letting this team affect me this much? It just didn't seem right. So I gave them up, or am trying to. Because it's deeply rooted. My point is, oh, how I wish that was the case always with the Word. That is what the psalmist is telling us here in 119, that he is working in his life to so saturate himself with the Word that he's enthralled with it. It's more precious to him than silver and jewels. It's a light for his feet. It gives him guidance. It gives him clarity. It gives him encouragement. It gives him humbling and convicting opportunities. The Word is doing all of those things in his life because it's showing him Christ. And that's an absolutely beautiful thing. So let me just pause here. Questions, comments? All right. Wow, you guys are all enthralled with the next thing I'm about to say. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Amen. I love how Luke, the writer of Acts, we're being commended to God and, do you see it there, the word of his grace. So right off the bat, it's easy to see the word and its convicting element and function. It certainly does that. We see it described as a double-edged sword. It can divide between soul and spirit. It can pierce our heart. You know, we talk about it cutting both ways. Every pastor knows that. They preach the word out, and it's also coming right back at us. And hopefully we're being convicted as well. But Paul here, when he's talking about the word, he is talking about it as the word of grace. Because not only does the scriptures convict, but it also solves the dilemma for us. It shows us the heart of our Lord. It shows us the love of our Lord. It shows us the way of salvation. And more than just showing us, God has told us that it is by the Spirit of God that makes that reading and the preaching effectual in our lives. So God has promised to use the word in our life by the power of his Holy Spirit to bring us into these things. So here Paul says that it is the word of grace which is able to build us up, which is able to give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So that's kind of the why or the what that the word is doing in our life. And so if we take this seriously, if we say, well, okay, well, what part of this can I be in? Like what part can I participate in, if you will, in terms of the reading of God's word, such that Christ communicates the blessings of that relationship with him? Well, the Westminster, the larger catechism, 157, speaks about how is the word of God to be read. Listen to this language. This was helpful to me even in this past couple weeks as I've been looking at this. And then I'm asking myself, do I read the word like this? So how is the word of God to be read? Answer, the Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very word of God and that he only can enable us to understand them, with a desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. That's how you're supposed to read the word of God. That's a truly convicting thought when some days it's just like, okay, I got a little bit of time. Let's see here. Where am I last reading? I think it's Ezekiel 33, 34. see, what else do I have going on today? You know, and just like, yeah, I don't know if you have times like that in the Word, but I sure do. And then I find my spot. I spend a few minutes. The phone rings. Something happens, a knock on the door, whatever the distractions are of the day start coming in. And then I read something like this. So what do we do with this? Generally, I wrote down a couple things. There's many things listed here, but first is this idea of a high esteem. So Psalm 119, verse 97, how I love thy law. I've already kind of spoken about this, but you can just write Psalm 119 down for the whole thing. But how I love thy law. And I would encourage you the next time you spend time in the Word to just simply remind yourself of the fact that you love the law. You know, and I don't know how you do it. We'll talk about this a little bit later. You can see the last element there is prayer, that prayer is to be a part of our reading the Word. I know the NAVs became, the Navigators, of course, that's the parachurch ministry that my father's been a part of for 60-something years. They had a little pamphlet called 7.5 Minutes with God, which at one level was, I always thought was pretty funny. So in my times of really being serious for the Lord, I thought that was ridiculous. Seriously, 7.5 minutes with God? Should spend the hours. But then over the course of my life, I look back and I say, wouldn't it have been great if every single day I really did spend 7.5 minutes with the Lord? You know, if I can look back over that time, that adds up to be a lot of time over the course of a year and of a lifetime. 7.5 minutes with God. It starts with 30 seconds of prayer. And then 3.5 minutes of reading, if I remember it correctly. And then a couple minutes of journaling and thoughtful reflection. And then the last, whatever's left, 45 seconds, a minute, whatever, in praying for those things that you've journaled. So I just encourage you the next time you get ready to read the Word, ask yourself if you have high esteem. Like, do I love the law? Psalm 19, verse 10. More desired than gold, sweeter than honey. If you put honey in your tea or put sweetener in your coffee, ask yourself if you delight in the law like that. So secondly, this idea of a firm persuasion. This is another one that I thought was just really, that could be really helpful. When you're coming to the Word, to just identify and state at the outset that you genuinely believe this is the Word of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. That's one that we can turn to and somebody can read. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. And so Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This is important in the context. Christ is being tempted by the devil. And this is an answer to the tempter. So this, it's not just, you know, there's a powerful truth in the context as well as in the statement that Christ makes. So, but if somebody has that, Matthew 4, 4. So a firm conviction that when you're spending time in the Word, you are spending time with the Word of God. The scriptures don't merely contain the words of God. They are the Word of God. And this is one of the things that sets our denomination, it's distinctive, our denomination with the mainline Presbyterian denomination, for example, that would simply say, or that would water this down and say that the scriptures contain the Word of God. You can find the Word of God kind of in and among the scriptures. We would say, no, they are the Word of God, part of that firm conviction. We can read another passage as well. Paul, as he's writing to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's take a look at that one. as well. Laura, since you mentioned it, I'm finding myself singing the little song. So as I'm, So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I think that's, my apologies there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. If somebody would be willing to read Paul's words there. Amen. So that you not receive it as the word of men, but what it is really, but what it really is, the word of God. So again, just a full persuasion, a strong conviction that I am reading God's very words to me. That's another, I think, that's another way, clearly, that the word can, Christ, the Holy Spirit in your life, will work his word out in your life. Questions, comments there on anything so far? All right, I'll keep going. And then lastly, that you're reading in a general sense with a desire to know and believe is what the catechism's question says, and obey. So you're not just reading, like you're actually reading with an expectation that you're going to learn something and it's going to require something of you. And not simply just gaining information about a topic, but rather you're coming in with a desire to believe and obey, to trust and obey. And so there's multiple passages for that as well, but I think that's a pretty obvious thing. So that's the just kind of the general sense in as you come to the Word, what we can do to ready ourselves to allow the Spirit of the Lord work that truth into our lives and have it begin to really shape us. Specifically, as we come into the Word, there are four things that the divines talk about. And there are others, you know, a diligence and attention to the manner, the fact that God needs to and only God can actually enable us to understand the Word. Those are things that they talked about as well. But then specifically, these four things of meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. And I wanted to look at those four things as well, of ways that we can specifically use our time in the Word to maximize our attention on Christ. So, meditation. Psalm chapter 1, I was thinking especially of verse 2 in Psalm 1, but Psalm 1, verse 2, really speaks to this idea. Actually, I'm just going to read probably the first four verses of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of waters, right? Which that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaves does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. So this idea of meditation, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So that should answer the question, should you start your day with the Word or finish your day with the Word? Yeah, both. Exactly. I mean, that's if you're going to literally apply that verse, that's what you would want to do. The point is, though, that you've bookended your day. And the idea is that the law, the the word that you're delighting in is impacting your whole day. And the benefits that you derive from it, because you are now planted by these streams of water, is that when the hard times come, you're still being fed. You're being fed by the word that you've stored up in your heart, and that's preventing you from sin. I think of Christ himself being tempted by the devil. The devil is using scripture out of context. Christ is repeating back scripture that he has stored in his heart. Of course, for him, it's easy because he is the word himself. But still, the principle is clearly there. So we spend time meditating on it day and night. And then this idea of the application, it's not simply just reading. It's the recognition that as I'm reading, this needs to change me. God is molding us and making us into the image of his son. There are parts of our lives that, you know, like as an iron sharpens iron, right? And do we have anybody that works with metal here? You're striking and it creates sparks, and you're working off rough edges there. And so there's this application that's going to take place. So let's take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 21. Chronicles comes, you know, after Samuel and the kings, and then Chronicles, and there they are there. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 21. It's kind of funny, you know, I don't know if it's funny or not, but it struck me as humorous. In the chaplaincy, I would say something, you know, like a passage, and then I would kind of explain how you could find it quickly. You know, turn to this book and turn left, few pages, turn right, few pages. Just because lots of folks in the military, well, they're just not growing up in any Christian homes anymore. And so they just don't, like, they never did sword drills. They never learned any cool songs. And so you're just constantly doing that, and it's been helpful. And then I'm coming to a church with people that did grow up with that, and they're like, no, it's still helpful. Keep telling me whether to turn left or right. Some of those prophets, you know, they're like, what's the order again? 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 21. If anybody has that, would you read that out loud? Just a simple reality that God is paying attention. And he's declared things in his word. And if we're aware of those things, even if we're not aware, but especially to the degree that we're aware of those things, when we're not doing according to what has been written in the word, we can incur his wrath. And it's righteous. For he has commanded us concerning a multitude of things. And if we're reading his word, and especially, I mean, these things kind of build up on each other. If you have a high esteem, if you believe it's the word of God, if you're saying that you desire to obey him, but you're not interested in applying any of this stuff, well, one of those things isn't true, right? Then maybe you really don't have a high esteem. Maybe you've somehow got into the pattern of just kidding yourself about this, doing it because you know that at some level it's important. Or, you know, as a kid growing up in a missionary home, there were things that I would do sometimes just to avoid confrontation with my parents. Yep, I have my quiet time. What's my latest verse? Let's see, which one have I not given to my dad in a while that I might be able to give him and fool him. But, you know, I mean, as a kid who's still trying to figure out what it is that I actually believe myself, there were times in which I was just giving the right answer. The reality is, though, we can train ourselves to do that. There are people that are regular attenders all their life. And by God's grace, someday towards the end of their life, they hear the gospel, and it changes their life in a radical way. So this is just an encouragement that if you spend time in the Word and you're not actively looking how to apply it, you might be kidding yourself. And so just an encouragement there to think about that. Of course, that's, you know, a lot of fear. I mean, it's not that I'm trying to scare you into obeying, but it's just the reality that to the degree that we claim to know and refuse to change, we are incurring God's wrath. Self-denial is another thing. Again, most of our application is going to come at a cost. And so Westminster recognized that. And so they talk about this self-denial. So Proverbs 3:5, that's probably a fairly common passage, even if you're not familiar with the reference. I think when it's one of those that you read, you're like, oh yeah, that's that passage. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And you can, it's another one of those passages that you can back up and read forward, but chapter 3, verse 5 really sums up this idea of self-denial. So, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your path. That's verse 6. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil, and it'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So the self-denial comes in two spots there. One is not leaning on your own understanding, and in verse 7, being not wise in your own eyes. So it's basically just recognizing that this is what the Lord has asked me to do, and so that's what I'm going to do. You may be able to war game it or think through another way that would make more sense, but the reality is, obeying is the better way. I reference in the sermon Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And that was one that I remember as a kid hearing that story and been like, he probably should have gone back for the coat. Like, that would totally have been so much better, right? Because, I mean, he just left all this evidence. And it's so easy. I'm like, he should have thought about that and how easy it would be for him to be framed by her. A little older now, going back for the coat would have been really bad, I think. You know, how would he have gotten it from her? He may have been caught then in the presence. I mean, that just trusting in the Lord to flee that situation was the much wiser thing than trying to think about it on our own and say, well, I know the Lord doesn't want me to do this, but, you know, it's probably going to be okay. That this idea of self-denial is, if the Lord is laying something on our heart, specifically to the degree that he states something in the Word, we need to trust in him. And he uses people in our lives to help us understand what that would be. But just the recognition that I'm not alone here. Like, the Lord is actually leading me, and he's given me other means as well. You know, as a pastor, I have a session. Here on this multi-staff, there's other pastors. I can just bounce things off of Lloyd. I can bounce things off of the elders. I don't need to trust in my own understanding, and neither do you. And so that's that idea of self-denial. And then lastly, it's just saturate your time in the Word with prayer. You would be wise to start your time in prayer. Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm super distracted, whatever. Show me yourself in this Word and show me what I'm supposed to do about it. You know, that was the 30-second prayer that the Navs basically put together. It's a pretty good one. And then read for as much time as you have allowed, But not just to gain information, but to see Christ in the text, and then to see the difference that it'll make in your life. To believe that it is, in fact, the Word of God. To recognize that this thing that it's asking you to do may require some self-denial on your part. And then as you see that, however you want to capture that, some people like to journal, others don't. But however you capture that, then pray that back to the Lord as well. So any comments, things that don't work for you that you want to share? So, well, but maybe things that do work. Yeah, it's a great point. And I think that, I mean, that is the danger that we share with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We can become concerned with the mint and the thyme and the dill, and we can parse out things, but never really allowing the Word to be connected to our heart. Which is why I think the focus, again, is not, it's not on the accumulation of data points. It's on seeing Christ in the text. So, again, the focus isn't on these benefits, like, oh, I really want to be a tree that can endure drought. So I think I'll spend time reading because that'll help me. Yeah, I mean, do it. But what I really want is, I really want to be tapped into Christ. I really want his heart to flow through mine. I want to see the world through God's eyes. I want to, you know, I mean, sometimes I don't, right? I don't want to have my heart break at all the things that his heart breaks for. But I ought to want to do that. And that's a great point. So I thought I saw another hand. Yeah. Yeah. Wouldn't it be great if every time you opened the Word, you were reminded of that time that you got a love letter or a love note from someone, and you were like, I totally want to read this. I can't wait to read this. It's not like, well, you know, I should probably read this. So let me close in prayer. And Father, thank you again for your Word. It has been described as a love letter, and it is truly that. For you loved us, and you gave us your Son as a perfect expression of that love. So work in our hearts that love, that we would truly delight in your law, that we would see it as freeing, as refreshing, that it would be healing to our body and refreshment to our bones. This is what we ask for. And Father, if coming to your Word with a little more intention, a little more purpose, aids in that, we ask that you would work that desire in our heart as well, that we might see you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.